of the fear of God, and I thought I would conclude that today. Now, I can't go back and go over everything we talked about, but I spent quite a bit of time on a couple examples, because I took a look at Hebrews 11 briefly and mentioned how they have that chapter is often called the faith chapter, and there's talks about the men and women of faith, and it mentioned in there one some of the men and women that are listed. It's obvious, you know, Moses and Abraham, people like that. But then some you sort of look at and you, at first glance, you may wonder. But one was Jephthah, and I spent some time on Jephthah and his daughter, and can't go back into that now, rash vow he made. But yet they did carry through, because they had an awe and respect for God. And then another time we looked at Eli and his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. And even though Eli was a high priest, even though Eli was a very influential man in the country or in the land of Israel, he let his sons just sort of do whatever they wanted to do. He basically did whatever he wanted to do, and they showed a lack of fear. Now, I spent some more time on that, but I wanted today to go over to Luke chapter 12. And I wanted to begin there and just take a little bit more look at this subject, because when we talk about fear, it's a healthy fear. I mean, I feared, and I'm sure most of you, if you grew up with a mother and a father, you had a proper, in most cases, respect for your mother and your father, whether they're alive today or not. I know my father, I mean, he was not a real vocal man. He was not a very... he was not a real bombastic person, but I really didn't want to disappoint him. And not that I always did as well as I could, but even there was always that respect of wanting my dad to be happy with me, and my mother, who's, you know, 95 and certainly, you know, in declining health, but I want her to be happy with me. I want her to be proud of me, and I think many of you, most all of you, would feel the same way about your parents. Now, in Luke 12, Christ is talking, and he's talking to the men and women, and it starts in verse 1 of Luke 12. I think I may have covered this a little bit last time, but I thought I would start here and take a look at a few things here on the subject. It says in verse 1 of Luke 12, in the meantime, now we had just been, Christ had just been speaking, and you can read the words in chapter 11 and 10 and 11, but we get down to chapter 12, and it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, now that is not a small amount of people. Now, what is an innumerable multitude? Well, I was looking at a video yesterday, and it was showing the Pope, and how the Pope went to this conference. It's called an evangelical conference, they called it, of these men and women, Pentecostals, that they spoke in tongues. And the Pope was there, and I saw the video, and there was a number of other things that was going on, and the Pope was there talking, and he was making a, you know, they had a big statue of so-called Virgin Mary. They had a big chair that he was bowing down to, and there's probably, I don't know how many people there were, but there had to be at least 40 or 50,000 people there. Now, you don't hear that much about that. I didn't know till I was looking at this video that Joe Osteen went over to see the Pope 2014. I didn't know until I was watching this video that Rick Warren, who's one of the has one of the largest churches in the United States, Saddleback Church out in San Diego, I believe it is, he went to see the Pope. And the Pope was talking about how we need to have we need to work together all these religions that are expected to be subservient to their church. And we don't hear a lot about these things in the newspaper. We're too busy reading about Cecil the Lion and things like, I don't know, I just think of some of the stuff that's on the news that, quite frankly, is not even newsworthy in many cases. Well, in Luke 12, there's a numerous multitude. So, quite frankly, bottom line is there are a lot of people. A lot of people. Now, why were all these people gathering together, as it said, to hear Jesus Christ? It said there were so many of them gathered together that they trampled one another. A lot of people pushing and shoving. They wanted to get up there and see and hear Jesus Christ. Why did they want to hear him? Why did they want to see him? Well, it was because of the miracles. Now, I'm sure he's a powerful speaker. He was God in the flesh. But he was healing people. And things were happening. And it was very notoriety, I guess you could say. They were trampling one another. He had all this adulation. And he said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Well, that seems off kilter. That seems like that's not the subject. But notice he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy. You know, we see it all the time. You know, now if anyone, you know, everybody's been a hypocrite from time to time. I've been hypocritical in my life, and I have to root it out when I've seen that. And I've seen hypocrisy, and I don't like hypocrisy, and you don't like hypocrisy, but it's something we see on television. We see these politicians talking about how much they care and what they want to do to help people. And yet, then we know, we see the other side, and it gets very frustrating to see what's happening in our society, in our country, in our government. There's a lot of hypocrisy going on. And Jesus Christ said this: "There is nothing covered. Nothing covered that will not be revealed. No matter how much of a front a person wants to put on, God knows what's going on. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known." God knows everything. God knows who is sincere. And, you know, we will struggle and pray and ask God for help and strive to change. But God knows who's just a big hypocrite who talks a big talk and isn't even trying. He knows. He says, "Therefore, whatever you spoke in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, all this gossip and all this special knowledge and what is wrong with here and there and so forth," he said, "it'll be proclaimed on the housetops." In other words, God said, Jesus Christ, Son of God, said, he knows, God knows. God knows who's striving, who's trying. God knows who's out there in it for the money, and who's out there in it for trying to serve and honor and obey God. He says, "I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid." Now notice what he says here, talking about fear. He says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body." Well, I don't want to have my body hurt. You don't want to have your body hurt. But we see people all through the Bible. And I'm thinking now of the Christian era, which is like around 2,000 or so years since Jesus Christ walked the earth. He said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, because after that, there's nothing more they can do. Nothing more they can do after a person physically may die." But Jesus said, "I'll show you who to fear." And I'm thinking he was pretty strong when he said this. He said, "I'll show you who to fear. You should fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast you into Gehenna. Yes, I say, fear him." You know, we need to have a healthy respect for God, because we want to obey God, but not because, you know, you hear this mumbo jumbo in society, and it's like, oh, you know, God doesn't care. God, just do the best you can. You don't really need to obey the law. You don't need to do that. And Jesus Christ said, "You better fear God. I better fear God." All these people that may be telling, and remember that other scripture says, if you offend a little one, you'd be better to have a millstone hung around you and thrown into the ocean or the sea. Because God, despite He knows the fact that we are human beings and we need a Savior, we need forgiveness, He said we better have a proper honor, respect for Him. And yet in this world, people talk about Christianity and they're nothing more, in some cases, than a big sham. Nothing more than a big sham. And I've seen it through my life, through the years, and you have too. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does he mean by that? Well, we see all these scriptures where God talks about the forgiveness and the love of God, the sacrifice. He said, it's a fearful thing to be what? Hypocrisy. To be a big fake. To be a big fake. And we better take a look at ourselves and realize, yes, of course we need God's forgiveness, and of course none of us are worthy to be in God's kingdom. But is it all talk? Is it all talk? And yet, when I look at TV and look at some of the leaders, our leaders, and they'll say things that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. And yet, they don't seem to really care about things that are vitally important in life. Now, I jotted down here, and I think I've just sort of covered it, is do we tremble at the thought of doing something that would displease God? Well, I've done things in my life that would displease God. Probably not a day goes by that I don't look at myself and think, man, I could have done that better, or I could have done this better. But is our life, what is our lifestyle? Is our life one of striving to please God? Because God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And now there's another aspect of fear about, well, not just afraid of what God can do, but more than that, let's look at Luke chapter 7. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Now, in Luke chapter 7, it begins talking about this centurion, a military leader who went to Christ and he's asked Christ to heal his son, and Christ healed his son. But in verse 11, right after that, now it happened, it said, the day after what? The day after the centurion's son was healed. He said he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and there was a large crowd. A lot of people followed him around. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man. Now think about it, a dead man. He was not alive any longer. A dead man came near the gate of the city, or a dead man, I should say, was carried out. He was the only son of his mother, so he was an only child, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, so she didn't have a husband, and she didn't have a son now because the son had just died. And she was a widow, and a large crowd of the city was with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said, don't weep. He felt so sorry for her. Then he came and he touched the open coffin. Now, I've seen on TV, you know, in the Middle East where they'll carry a person in a coffin and you can even see the body sometimes, and I'm never sure why they do that. But then again, we look at our funerals and sometimes they're just made to, sometimes it's just amazing how it all is put together. But he said, don't weep. He touched the open coffin. Those that carried him stood still. Their eyes were watching. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he that was dead sat up. And he began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, what happened? Then fear. What do you mean by fear? It was an awe, a respect, a great respect, a great honor, a great awe. What if you had a child or a parent or a friend or a brother or sister that was dead and they came back to life, you'd be speechless, wouldn't you? Well, a great fear came upon them. And what did they do? They glorified God. They praised God for what God had done. And they said, a great prophet has arisen up among us. And God has visited his people. And this report went about throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. There was a great awe. It wasn't like they were afraid like a tornado was coming. They were hiding under in the closet. They were in awe of what had just happened. Great respect. Now, the fear of God is the foundation of who we should be, or who and what we should be. Now, I had just 3 points here. I could give a lot more, or probably, you know, there's just 3 I thought about what the fearing God in the proper way, you know, the respect and honor, the proper way, what the fear of God can do for us. Let's just think about this as we consider how important it is to be in awe of God, how important it is to not want to displease God, how important it is that when we see we are displeased, to change and get ourselves turned around and not make excuses about how it's not our fault or how, this wouldn't have happened to me if I had a better father or a better mother or a better education or a better this or more money or whatever the case may be. You hear it all the time. Here's 3 things that I've jotted down here in a few scriptures on what the fear of God can do for us. Number 1, fearing God, the fear of God can keep us from sin. If we think, if I sin, God'll deal with me. Now, yes, God's forgiving, but the fear of God can keep us from sinning. Exodus 20, okay, remember when the 10 commandments were given? Let's just look at Exodus 20 for a moment. And I think I covered this not too long ago, but in Exodus 20, the very beginning, the verse 1 of Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words saying, this is the 10 commandments being given. Notice, God spoke all these words. The Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. Because God the Father, no one has heard his voice, no one has seen his form. So this is Jesus Christ. God, Jesus, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word of God spoke all these words. He says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he repeats the 10 commandments. And yet mankind will say, well, you don't have to keep those anymore. Where does it say that? Nowhere, of course. But mankind doesn't want to be under, what is the word? I don't know. Doesn't want to be under authority. Well, the last one was number 10, thou shalt not covet, in verse 17. But verse 18, after God had spoken all these words, verse 18 says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings. And we, you know, you can read chapter 19, all the odds that God, the power of nature that God put forth before he had the Ten Commandments spoken. It said, now all the people witnessed the thunderings. They witnessed the lightning flashes. They witnessed the sound of the trumpet. The mountain was smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood way off. They were afraid. God wanted them to be afraid. Because God wanted them to know this is holy, righteous laws. Then they said to Moses, the people, you speak with us. Well, who had spoken the words? God. You speak with us, Moses, and we'll hear. But don't let God speak with us, or we'll die. Well, they weren't going to die, but God wanted to get their attention. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, not to tempt them, but to test them, and that his fear may be before you. Why did God want them to have fear and awe and respect? Which says it right here. So that you may not sin. God knows sin destroys. God knows sin harms. God knows sin. God's commandments aren't because he doesn't love people. It's because he does love them. Honoring God is for our good. And Moses said, God's doing this because he doesn't want you to sin. He wants to get your attention. So the people stood afar off. But Moses, he drew near the thick darkness where God was. Saying a lot there, isn't it? Where God was. The fear of God can keep us from sin. And let's just look at a few, three Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. There are so many Proverbs that talk about the need to fear God. Of course, in the right way. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. By fearing God, we depart from evil. We say, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to run with that crowd. I don't want to cheat on my income taxes. I don't want to do these things because I fear God. I want to honor God. I want God. I know God is the one that can resurrect me, that can allow me to be in His kingdom. Proverbs 14, verse 16. 14, verse 16 says, a wise man fears. Of course, this could be a wise man or a wise woman. Fears and departs from evil. But a fool rages and is self-confident. I know of a guy once, and this is the truth. A guy stood up in a little boat once and shook his fist. It was raining, it was thundering and lightning, and shook his fist and yelled. I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what he yelled, but he mocked God, and God struck him down with lightning. Now that is not going to happen very often, is it? But I bet all the people around, it's a true story. This is not something I'm making up. He was mocking God and shaking his fist in there, and he was hit by lightning and died. Well, I mean, you think, could that happen? Well, I'm going to turn to a scripture in just a second. But first, I want to look at Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Shaking your fist at God. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. How in the church, in the new beginning of the New Testament church, men and women were giving things and helping to get the church, were selling land and selling things and donating to the church. And in chapter 5, you know the story, but a certain man, verse 1, his name was Ananias and his wife's name was Sapphira. They sold a possession. It's like if you sold a house or you sold a car. But he, Ananias, he kept back part of the proceeds. So if he sold something for $1,000, well, you would tithe on it, I guess, but you didn't have to give the whole $1,000. But they said they gave it all. Well, he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also was aware of it. And they brought a certain part of it and laid at the apostles' feet. But they said, this is all of it. We're giving you all of this. Well, they didn't have to give them any of it to speak of, except probably a tithe. But Peter, somehow, I don't know how Peter knew, but somehow Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? You didn't have to give this. You didn't have to sell it. But you went and acted, put the big part like what you did. And after it was so, was it not in your own control? Why? Have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Now, this was just quite an event. not something. How many times have people lied? The zillions of times, and nothing happened at the time other than they broke, hurt their character. But right, this was an example where God was wanting to show the church, the early New Testament church. And he fell down, he breathed his last, and notice, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Same thing happened with his wife. In fact, verse 10, you know, they asked her the same thing, and she lied. And verse 10, she immediately fell down at the feet, breathed her last. Young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. People have mocked God for so many years. But God was saying, he's serious. He's serious about these things. Fear of God can help keep us from sinning, knowing that God's laws are true and respectful, and they're for our good. Now, a second thing the fear of God can do is it can lead us to confidence, can lead us to power. You know, fearing God, when you know you're doing right, you can sleep better at night, can't you? When you know you're doing right, you feel better about yourself. And when you go to God and pray and ask God for forgiveness, you feel better because you know you sincerely ask God for help. But you don't just keep doing it and saying, well, it's too hard, I can't. What do you mean it's too hard? Well, yeah, it may be hard. We all have areas in our life that we're weak in, but as we strive and show God we care, it leads to confidence, it leads to power. We feel better about ourselves. Proverbs again. Proverbs 28. Just a couple of Proverbs here. Verse 1 of Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. You know, they feel guilty, so they're all running around looking over their shoulder. No one's even after them sometime because they're so busy. You've heard of these people, they lie so much that even they lie even when it's not even to their advantage physically to lie. You know, they lie about something, you think, well, they'd have been better off to tell the truth. But they're just so used to lying, they can't hardly help themselves. Well, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, the person that fears God, is bold as a lion. Funny, we got a lion there. But the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, David was a man who feared God. He fought Goliath. And yet, Saul, remember, and his brothers laughed at him. What are you doing? And David, for whatever reason, he had the confidence, the trust in God. Paul is a man who feared God. They said, your writings are powerful, but you're weak, your presence, you're not that impressive to look at. Well, what is God looking for? Our character, not our physique. Another Proverb 14. (clears throat) 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord. There's so many verses. I mean, I couldn't even begin to come close to them. But in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, it says. When we obey God, we're confident about ourselves. We know God loves us. We know God's going to see us through. We know God's going to resurrect us because we know we're striving to obey God, even though we need a Savior, of course. And even though we know we're physical and stumble at times, but we get up and we change. So in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. There are all kinds of snares out there that will hurt you, hurt me, hurt people. Fear of God leads to confidence. Fear of God leads to power. And the third point is the fear of God leads to all things people seek after. So the first point was the fear of God can keep us from sin. Second point was the fear of God can lead to confidence and power. And the third point look at a few Proverbs here. The fear of God leads to all things people seek after. Let's look at Psalms first. Psalm 34. Verse 7, Psalm 34, verse 7. This is a Psalm of David. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. He delivers them. God can send his angels to protect us. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of their troubles. Protection. Fearing God gives us protection. Look at Psalm 25. Verse 12. 13 and 14, Psalm 25, 12, 13, 14, another Psalm of David. It says, who is the man that fears the Lord? He asks the question, then he answers it. Him shall he teach his own and the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. Now, that word for prosperity is often translated goodness. His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, David said, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Protection, safety, satisfaction. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Verse 23. Verse 22 and 23. 22. What is desired in a man is kindness. That's what God's looking for, or a woman. And a poor man or poor woman is better than a liar. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. Now, we've got a lot of powerful people in this world, money-wise. But God says, he's not interested in liars. The fear of the Lord, verse 23, leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Think about it. And then Proverbs 22. Verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Well, what could be greater than eternal life? Now, how do we know we have it? How do we know we can develop it? The fear of the Lord. Psalm 34. Now, I could turn to a lot of places, but I'm just going to turn to Psalm 34 because I think this is probably the bottom line. I'd already turned to Psalm 34 once, but notice what he says in verse 11 of Psalm 34. It says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We've got to be taught. How are we taught the fear of the Lord? Well, the Bible teaches us. The Bible tells us what God's looking for. The Bible tells us how to strive, how to learn to be more like God. The Bible tells us, teaches us wisdom and honor and strength and knowledge. We have to be taught it. We don't just suddenly, I know when I started getting interested in the Bible back when I was in high school, I thought I knew some stuff, but I didn't really know a whole lot. And when I started reading the Bible and God opened my mind, I was amazed what was in there. Now let's look at Proverbs again. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 2, and we don't really have a whole lot left, maybe 10 more minutes. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 5. Hear the words of the Proverbs. It says, "My son or my daughter, if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands within you, so that you'll incline your ear to wisdom." What is wisdom? Well, he tries to tell us right here. "If you apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment." Do we ask God for discernment, to have a sound mind? Do we ask God to help us think clearly? You know, some people seem to like all their... I mean, I've seen over the years people, they'll go to church and they'll want something. They'll want people to give them... You know, there's one person, I think I've mentioned this, that calls me. I don't even know their name. I don't remember their name. But they've called me three times. And each time they call me, they ask for money or give them something or give me this and give me that. And I thought, you think the guy would eventually figure out I'm not going to give him anything. But he hasn't called in a while. It's been a couple months now. But he always tells me that, would you just send me some money? He's never once asked me anything about the Bible, about what's in the Bible. He just wants money. Well, that's going to happen. And God's going to see who wants to know about God and who just wants to be given things. Well, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for this wisdom like it's hidden treasure, then what will happen? Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Where is it coming from? The Bible. Let's look back at chapter 1 of Proverbs. Talks about wisdom again. There's not a lot of wisdom in this world, sadly. There's a lot of weird stuff going on, but it seems like wisdom is becoming less and less of a commodity that people have. Verse 20, Proverbs 1, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long," she says, "you simple ones, how long will you love simplicity? How long do you just want to just keep doing the same mistakes over and over and over and over again?" It says, "Scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. They want things, but they hate knowledge." What can we get? What will you give me? Then I've even had people, you give them something and they say, "Well, that's not really what I want. I want something else," instead of thanking for what they've been given. And it happens. "Turn," it says, "at my reproof." It says, "I'll surely pour out my wisdom on you." If what? If we call out for wisdom. It says, "I'll make my words known to you," if we study it and ask God for wisdom. Verse 28. Because this is what's going to happen, and this is what's happening in our country, and it's going to keep happening more and more. "Then they'll call on me and I won't answer." What? If they don't ask God for help. If they don't strive to obey God. "They'll seek me diligently, but they won't find me." Why? Because they hated knowledge. They didn't want to listen to what God said here. Because they hated knowledge, they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They wouldn't have any of my counsel. They despised my correction or my reproof. It's sad. That's what's happening in this world today. Now let's look at a couple more scriptures. Revelation 19, right here at the end of the Bible. In Revelation 19, if you look at verse 11, this is where we see in Revelation the return of Jesus Christ. He returns. But let's notice what verse 5, 6, and 7 says right before the return of Jesus Christ. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." You know, it doesn't matter how much money we've got. It doesn't matter how much, what kind of a job we've got. You know, God wants us the best, but God's looking for not how important we may be physically in man's eyes, but do we fear Him? He said, and I heard, who heard? John heard this sound, this voice, as it was the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, and said, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And we see Jesus Christ returning right after this in the Bible. It says, "Let us be glad, let us rejoice, let us give glory. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, the church, has made herself ready." The wife, the bride of Christ, will fear God, will be happy when He returns, not shaking their fist at Him. Now finally, let's turn to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and 4 is the conclusion of the Old Testament. It sort of wraps a few things up. But in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Now, this was back in, you know, before Jesus returned, but it's sort of a prophecy, too, from going forward, those that feared God. How do we fear God? By obeying Him, by striving to be like Him. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and He heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. You know, up in heaven, there's a book that God's written our names in. And a book of remembrance was written for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on His name. Now, Jephthah and his daughter, I would think they're probably in that book of remembrance. All those men and women of Hebrews, yes. But we can be there too. It says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern," there's that word again, "discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and that will neither leave them root nor branch. But to you who fear my name," here it is again. If we fear His name, despite our imperfections, if we fear God's name, if we're striving and want God to be pleased with us, and when we make a mistake, if we get up off the floor and move again, "To those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise." You know, Jesus Christ is returning with healing in His wings. "And you shall grow out and grow like stall-fed calves." Verse 4. Remember, look at the final words of Malachi. "Remember the law of Moses, my servants, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all of Israel, with His statutes and His judgments." It says, remember God's laws. They don't go away. God's spiritual laws, yes, the animal sacrifices and the washings and the pots and so forth, that was replaced when Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. But God's laws don't go away. God's Ten Commandments don't go away. Notice, Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day is coming shall burn them up. But to you, fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. You want to be, and I want to be, in that book. So we need to continue fearing God.